the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1. Find your place there, the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1. We had began a series of messages through the book of Mark, and God led us a different way. And moving that to Sunday night, I'll be preaching through the rest of the Gospel of Mark. I believe we got to chapter 6, but as I was preparing to come back to this, I wanted to sort of reset and on a Sunday night lay the foundation for the book of Mark and challenge you as I believe Mark challenges us from this passage of Scripture. Mark chapter number 1 tonight finds your place there. In your New Testament, the first four books are what we call the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, only two of them were original disciples. That was Matthew and John. Luke is probably the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. He was probably converted under the Apostle Paul's ministry during his missionary journeys. He became we know him as the historian. He wrote the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, as well as the historical book of Acts that talks about the spread of the gospel through the known world of his day. But then we have Mark, and Mark's a wonderful book. As a matter of fact, Mark is, his full name is John Mark. John Mark. And John is his Hebrew name, Mark his Roman name. Many of them in that day had two names. Paul, his Hebrew name was Saul. And when he began his missionary journeys, it went from Saul to Paul, his Roman name. He used that because he was a Roman citizen. It opened doors to him and gave him an opportunity to reach the populace of the world with the gospel. And so many times they had multiple names. It's interesting that Peter refers to him as Marcus, my son. Mark was probably converted under the ministry of the Apostle Peter. He's closely related to him. We believe that much, because he wasn't an eyewitness of the Lord's life, that much of the content of his gospel came from the preaching of Peter. As the Holy Spirit, he would hear Peter preach as an eyewitness of what Jesus had said and done, and the Holy Spirit moving him to write down without error a gospel to the Roman world. And it gave us what we know today as the Gospel of Mark. John Mark accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. He was their minister, their attendant. And about halfway through, times got hard, just like ministry does, and he quit. And he went back home. And he abandoned the gospel team. He abandoned the work. He left. And later, at the end of that, Paul and Barnabas are going to go back and visit the churches that they had planted on the first missionary journey. And Barnabas, of course, he's an encourager. He's one that comes alongside and helps. And he wanted to take John Mark back with him. And Paul said, "I don't think that's a good idea." He quit. He was a discouragement to the people. And the division became so sharp between them that great missionary team split apart. And you know that Paul chose Silas, went on the second and third and maybe a fourth missionary journey, planting churches in the Gentile world. And Barnabas went to Cyprus with John Mark, and there he restored him. I'm glad that when we fail, that's not the end of the story, aren't you? Aren't you glad that God's the God of the second chance? Aren't you glad? Yeah, listen, in my case, it's many chances. What about you? And we find that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, don't turn there, Paul is in prison. He's in the Mamertine prison in Rome. It's nearing the time of his homegoing. He's going to be martyred. He'll be executed. He will be beheaded for the cause of Christ under the tyranny of Nero. And he's going to make this statement. He says, "Take Mark." He says, "Timothy, take Mark." He's talking about John Mark, the writer of the second gospel. He said, "Take Mark and bring him with thee. Timothy, when you come, will you bring Mark? For he's profitable to me for the ministry." I just want you to know, Timothy, that Mark's a blessing to me. I know there was a time of failure in his life. I know there was a time that he wasn't everything he should be. You know, that's in his past. And now he is a profitable servant of God. And I want you to bring him because I believe he'll be a blessing and encouragement to me in these final years, these final days, these final weeks of my life. He's profitable to me for the ministry. And then we know that he became the human penman of the second gospel, the gospel according to Mark. I'm glad that in spite of our failure, God can still use us, aren't you? Now he titles his message, look if you would, chapter 1, verse 1, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now, Mark's gospel was written first. It's the shortest of the four gospel accounts. It's interesting that when you begin looking at Mark's gospel and you study Mark's gospel, you'll find that he's writing. He's got a purpose in it. You see, the gospels are not biographies. They're what we call gospel narratives. They're individual accounts of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, written from different perspectives to teach lessons, certain lessons. Matthew wrote to the Jewish world, and he shares Jesus as the King of the Jews, Israel's long-awaited Messiah King, and so he writes along those times, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You come to the Gospel of Luke, and the third Gospel, and he's writing for the Grecian world, and there he presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. Time and almost 40 times, he'll refer to the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. And the reason he's speaking of his perfect humanity is linking him to us, that Jesus was a perfect man. But aren't you glad that he was undiminished deity? He is a perfect God. Isn't that a blessing? And that brings us to John's gospel. John, he writes to the world. It's universal in its scope. There's no particular group of people that he's writing to. And he presents Jesus as the Son of God and shares him as the eternal creator God of the universe, the Redeemer of mankind. What a wonderful book it is. But then when you come to Mark, he's writing for the Roman world. And it's interesting that he pictures Jesus as God's suffering servant. It's interesting when you read the Gospel of Mark that it doesn't begin in Bethlehem. It doesn't do that. Matter of fact, Mark's gospel contains no mention of the Lord's birth whatsoever. The details surrounding, he doesn't talk about the shepherds, he doesn't talk about the wise men, he doesn't talk about the star, he doesn't talk about Herod, he doesn't talk about any of those things. And you say, preacher, why is that? Because he's picturing Jesus as the slave of Jehovah come down to do his will. And in the Roman world, nobody cared about the birth of a slave. That wasn't what was interesting to them. And so he left that part out. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit left that part out and went straight to the ministry of Jesus. It was written first. It's the shortest of the four accounts of Jesus' life. The shortness of the book can be accounted for because Mark focused more on what Jesus did than what he said. He briefly mentions the Olivet Discourse. There were several large sermons that Matthew records and Luke records that Mark doesn't even record. He doesn't mention it. Because the Lord Jesus is giving us a power-packed picture of the servant of Jehovah. Mark is showing us the supernatural, wonder-working power of the Lord Jesus in action and convincing those that Jesus is who He claimed to be, the divine Son of the living God. Mark is the go gospel. That's what it's termed, the go gospel. It's a gospel of action. It moves with breathless activity. His favorite words recurring over 36 times are immediately and straightway, and you'll see them used time and time. It's interesting just to sit down and read through the gospel of Mark and mark every time in your Bible with a pen that he says immediately or straightway, movement, breathless activity. You see, throughout its pages, you'll see Jesus on the go. He's moving from city to city, place to place, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, forgiving sins, changing life. Hey, I just want you to know, God was at work in Mark's day, and I'm glad to report He's at work tonight. Amen? He's changing lives even now. Mark opens his gospel with 12 simple but powerful words. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Those actually forms the title of the book. He said, let me introduce you to the one who changed my life and the one that can change your life. It is a divine message. It is a divine message. He calls it the beginning of the gospel. I love the word gospel, don't you? I want to be known as a gospel preacher. I'm glad that I can share the gospel. We ought never be ashamed of the gospel. Thank God for the gospel. The good news, it simply means good news. Hey, glad tidings. Mark's saying, I got some wonderful news for you. Church, listen, Friend Day 2019, we have wonderful news for our community. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful message. Everybody needs good news, don't they? We live in a world filled with bad news, and people get bad news every day. But the good news is that there's a message from heaven, and it was good news in Mark's day, and it's still good news tonight as we share it. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. You know, people love to get messages from a far country. We live in a different day today. We've got email and even snail mails faster than what they had in Mark's day. I mean, it would take months many times before a message would get to people, maybe even a year before it gets somewhere. And you know what? In a matter of moments, we can share what maybe it took another person months or weeks or years to share. And I'm glad, friend, that there is good news from a far country. It's a heavenly country. And it's good news from God that men, women, boys, and girls can be saved. And friend, listen, we've got the greatest message the world can ever hear. It's that Jesus saves. You know, we got a message for King tonight, and Shoals, and Pilot Mountain, and Walnut Cove, and Winston-Salem, and the surrounding communities. Aren't you glad that Jesus saves? Listen, Mark said, I've got a message that can quench the thirst of your soul, and we want our world to know that Jesus saves. It is a divine message. It's a heavenly message. It's not my message. It's not your message. It's His message, and we're the conduit to get it to the world. Isn't that a blessing? But not only is there a divine message, John says, Mark says, I want to tell you about a divine man. A divine man. Notice, it's not just any news, it's the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful truth? The Son of God. Now, I want to just take a moment and understand this divine man. First of all, His personal name is Jesus. Jesus. That's the human name given to our Lord at His birth. You know, God the Father named Him. It's a perfect name. It's a stainless name. It's a saving name. It's a wonderful name. It speaks to it to His humanity. Jesus is a man. He's a man. He's the God-man. And I believe that name encompasses His mission, the message that we share of salvation. Listen, I'm here to tell you there's salvation in that name tonight. There's hope in that name. Our world needs hope. They need hope. And there's hope in that name. Listen, I'm glad that there is hope in the Lord Jesus, aren't you? I have hope tonight because of Him. The Bible said, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That name Jesus, meaning Jehovah, saves. Jesus saves. One of my favorite gospel hymns, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves. Listen, our breath can't have a better message than the fact that Jesus saves. I'm glad when I heard that message and believed that message. No doubt you're glad tonight when you heard that message and believed that message. Do you know the Bible says neither is there salvation in any other name? Did you know that? Nobody else can save people. Do you know Muhammad can't save people? He's dead.
That's right.
Buddha can't save people. There's millions of people that are locked in false religion, worshiping dead gods that cannot save them, idols that cannot change their lives. Mary can't save. Friend, listen, there's none other name, the Bible says, under heaven given among man whereby we must be saved. Friend, listen, none other name. What a wonderful name. The sweetest name I know. No greater name than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Jesus Christ. Christ. That's His positional name. His positional name. Now, when you think of that name Christ, it's equivalent to the Hebrew title Messiah. It means the Anointed One. That means that He's the Anointed One of God to come down and carry out the mission of God. It speaks to His royalty. He's this world's rightful King. Do you know there's coming a day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Friend, listen, this world has a wonderful future ahead of it. Jesus Christ is going. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And aren't you glad He's our King tonight? Now, I don't want you to make any mistake about it. God has a plan for this world. There's a destination to which all human history is moving, and that's the coming again of our great God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark said, listen, He came the first time. The good news is He's going to come a second time. Do you realize everything's coming back to Him? Romans says, 11:36 says, For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The universe and everything in it is of Him. It is through Him. And friend, it's for Him, and one day it's coming back to Him. His name stands above every other name. Listen, aren't you glad for the precious, sweet name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, His human name, His personal name, Jesus. His positional name, He's Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the promised Redeemer from God. He's the King of Kings. But then I want you to notice with me His powerful name. Look again at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not just any Son, but the Son of God. That's His divine power. You know, Jesus Christ is no ordinary man. He's a divine man. He's the divine Son of the living God. You know, rulers in Mark's day, Caesar in Mark's day proclaimed himself divine. He would proclaim that to the Roman world, the world that was under the domination of Rome, that he was a god. And just like they worshipped other gods, they were to worship and burn incense to him. And they were to go into a temple one time a year and they were to burn incense on the imperial altar. And they were to say, Caesar is Lord. He proclaimed himself divine. But friend, let me just tell you the difference. Jesus Christ doesn't just proclaim to be divine. He is divine. Do you know those early Christians struggled? Many of them died because they thought to themselves, now wait a minute, Jesus is Lord, so Caesar can't be Lord. Jesus changed my life, but Caesar didn't change my life. And so instead of going into that temple and proclaiming that Caesar is Lord, which would have been idolatry, it would have been blasphemy to do that, they refused and they died horrible deaths. But if you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll find that Nero, who martyred the Apostle Paul, also had Peter crucified upside down. You're going to find that during his persecution that he would take Christians and he would dip them in tar. He would impale them on a pole and light them on fire and have a picnic and a party in his back palace yard. All because they wouldn't proclaim him to be Lord. Friend, let me tell you, those early Christians suffered because they knew Jesus is Lord, and if they can die for him, surely you and I can live for him tonight. Amen? Surely we cannot be ashamed of him and we can share him. Wouldn't you agree with that? As you thumb through the pages of Mark's gospel, you'll see Jesus doing that only God can do. Only God can tame the wild beasts, command demons, cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to leap. Only God can cry out to the winds and waves and say, peace, be still. Only God can take some loaves of bread and a few fishes and feed thousands. Only God can do that. And I got good news for you tonight. That's your God. That's my God. Isn't that a blessing? Only God can say, as He did to the sick of the palsy, that man laying on that bed, paralyzed, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Aren't you glad that God can forgive sins today? Aren't you glad that God can say, listen, that's the greatest news anybody can ever hear. Do you know greater than that man walking again was knowing that his sins were forgiven? Greater than that man getting up off that bed and carrying that pallet home, which he would do as a demonstration of the power and the prerogative of the Son of God. Greater than all of that was to walk to his house knowing that he had been forgiven by God. Friend, there's nothing greater than knowing that you're forgiven tonight and that your name's written in heaven. Friend, listen, the disciples are going to carry out some gospel itinerant mission, much like what we're going to do on a Saturday. They're going to go into a town and they're going to proclaim the gospel just like we're going to do during Friend Day. And they were on a gospel mission. We're going to see that in chapter 6. And a little bit later on, they're going to come back and say, Lord, even the demons were subject to us. You know what He's going to say to them? Don't rejoice in the fact that the demons were subject to you. Rejoice that your name's written in heaven. Friend, listen, if we don't have anything else to rejoice about tonight, if your name's written in heaven, you got something to rejoice about. Amen? And so, Mark's gospel is about a divine message, about a divine man who had a divine mission. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 10, verse number 45. It's the key verse to the entire gospel of Mark. It just sort of unlocks the book, helps us to understand what it's all about. Look there, if you would, please. Mark chapter 10, and verse number 45. Notice in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Bible says, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Do you know right there is the mission of the Lord Jesus? There's His divine mission. He came not to serve, not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to serve. Now, you know what? He's worthy for us to serve Him, isn't He? But He said, I didn't come to be served, I come to serve. Friend, if you want to be like Jesus tonight, then be a servant. And to give His life a ransom for men, He came to redeem us. Here Mark presents Jesus as God's suffering servant. Do you know that nearly half of Mark's gospel is given over to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for man's sin? I mean, the last half of the book's given over to the final months and weeks and days of His life. Because you know what's important about Jesus is not just that He cast out the demons and He raised the dead and caused the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. Those are wonderful things, friend. But if that's all He done, you and I'd be in our sins tonight. Do you realize that? If that's all He done, we'd still be lost. He didn't just come to do that. Mark said, let me tell you what He came to do. He came to redeem you. He came to save you. He came to change you. He came to forgive you. Can I say tonight that our Lord's mission is our mission? Now, I know we're not going to go to a cross and die, and we're not going to bear the sins of the world. But here's what I do want to say, and here's what I mean. He was on the go for us. Wouldn't you agree with that? He left heaven on the go. He left heaven. He went. He came to this earth, and He went to a cross. He was on the go, and He died for our sins. Friend, He was buried, and He rose again. He went back to heaven on the go. One day He's coming again. He's on the go. He's working on our behalf. He was on the go for us. We ought to be on the go for Him. Wouldn't you agree with that? I want you to look one last verse tonight, and we're going to be done with the message. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. We're sort of just doing a synopsis of the book, what it's all about. His mission's our mission. Wouldn't you say last words are important? Here's some of the Lord's last words before He left earth. Notice He says, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I'm going to deal with some of these other verses later when we get there on Sunday nights. But notice God said, I want you to go. I came for you. I went for you. I was on the go for you. Now I want you to be on the go for me. Go ye into all. That's the responsibility of every blood-bought child of God, is to be on the go to share Him wherever we go. Whatever we do, not just on a hallowed visitation night, but friend, we ought to be a witness every... Listen, His name ought to be on our lips. He ought to be on our heart. Let me just tell you, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Did you know that? You can't do it. As a matter of fact, you're going to find that too often, folks, we talk about loving the world. But you realize that loving all people in general is just an excuse for loving nobody in particular. I want to tell you something. I'm glad somebody loved me. I'm glad I had a Sunday school teacher that loved me. I'm glad I had a gospel preaching granddaddy that loved me and led me to Christ. Taught me to love Jesus. Who loved you? Was it a mom or a dad? I'm not talking about the familiar love, but I'm talking about gospel love. They loved you enough to share Christ with you. Was it a children's church worker, Sunday school teacher, youth pastor? A preacher from a pulpit? Was it a co-worker, a family member, a friend? But somebody loved you to Jesus Christ. They did. I only asked you a question. Who are you loving to Jesus tonight? In these next weeks, would you ask God to help you to love somebody to Him? You say, preacher, I don't know anybody. God does. Why don't you let God bring somebody in your life to love to Him? Would you do that? Maybe it's a son or a daughter. Maybe you haven't been living for God, and maybe you've just started living for God, and you're saying, you know what, I've got a son or a daughter, grandchildren, they're not living for God, they don't know God. Maybe that's your starting point. Maybe it's a mom or a dad, brother or sister. Maybe it's a coworker, a friend, a classmate. But you need to love somebody. Friend, we can say we love the world all we want to, but sometimes that's just an excuse. God said, I want you to love somebody in particular. Who are you loving? Who can you make a difference in their life? I love this little prayer. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I nobly do my part to win that soul for Thee. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful prayer. We ought to make that prayer our prayer tonight. I'm going to ask you a question, church. Who do you need to pray for tonight? Who is it in your life that you need to see saved? Could we start the Friend Day 2019 by maybe just bringing that name, that person, to the altar tonight in prayer? Maybe just to kneel and say, God, for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to work to get this person here on Friend Day. God, would you work in their life? God, would you help them? God, would you begin to break through? Listen, do you believe God can break through in somebody's life? Do you believe that? I do. Now, that doesn't always mean they're going to let Him work, but I believe God can break through in their life. But you know what? I'm praying for God to break through in their life. You believe God's a mountain-moving God? Do you believe that? I believe that. Well, then let's pray for God to move some mountains so some people will be here. Listen, you're going to hear all kinds of excuses. You are. But don't you believe God can move those excuses? Amen. Sure He can. Let's just get some people on our heart. Maybe tonight we need to come forward around this altar, and maybe you need to call your friend's name out to Jesus Christ. Maybe call your son, your daughter, your mom, your dad, your family member, your friend. Why don't we start tonight just praying for Friend Day and saying, God, use me. Because if we're not careful, we'll think, well, you know what, there's hundreds of people at Calvary. God's going to use somebody. I know He will. But don't you understand, God wants to use you. You. Let Him. Let Him. Folks, we got a divine message. We know a divine man who was on a divine mission to save sinners. And let's get on that gospel mission with Him. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe tonight you don't have a burden, but you need a burden. Why don't you come down here tonight and ask God to give you a burden? Why don't you just commit afresh in you? Why don't you bring that name to the Lord in prayer tonight? That's step